Hi, I'm Terry Zabolski, pastor of Grace Community Church in Mechanicsburg, Pennsylvania. I'd like to thank you for listening to this week's message. I hope and trust that God's word is a blessing to you as you live for Him each and every day. Look at Isaiah chapter 9. One of the, some of you have heard me say this in days gone by, but some of you, and so you've suffered through that, but some of you haven't. But one of the joys of having a newborn baby is the idea of sending out birth announcements, right? And Dan, did you guys do that? You're working on it. Yeah, okay. Yeah. You know, you send out the friends and family, right? A boy, a girl, one of each, four of one, you know. Some of those have six and eight. Oh, man. Holy cow. Lose your mind. Anyway, a boy, a girl. Faith and I, as you know, have had that joy three times as God gave us a Sarah and a David and then finally the caboose of Jonathan. And our quiver is full, and did we send that out and let the whole world know? I used to walk around at least the first two, and I gave out suckers. I found suckers. It's a boy, and giving them out to everybody. Just want everybody to know the joy of that and so on. The usual thing, as you know, about a birth announcement is that they're always sent out after the arrival of a baby. Have you noticed that? Even though in our day when you can tell the gender ahead of time and you can do that through testing or through sonograms and all the rest, and really amazing all the different things that they have, we still, because we don't want to presume and because stuff happens, right? We don't do that. We wait until the baby arrives. And then we send out either emails, texts, Facebook, or snail mail with little pictures of our little bambinos. We do that. Well, the unusual thing about our text in Isaiah chapter 9 is that God didn't do that. God in his omniscience, and did you know that God knows all things? He's omniscient. That's what that means. No one ever instructed him. He did not have to go and learn math or science. He made it all. He knows it all. He's a God of history. History means his story. He's ordained it and written it before it ever came about for his glory. And God didn't have to wait to see. But God, the unusual thing about our text is that God, who's omniscient, sent a birth announcement of his son through Isaiah's pen 700 years before Jesus was born. I'm here to say that only our all-knowing, omniscient God could do such a thing. Only He. There are in our text four qualities of this coming Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus, which should drive you and drive me to worship only Him, not only today, this new year, but all the days of our life and forever. So I say to you, as we sing and sang this past month, come and adore Him, Christ the Lord. Let's read the context. Isaiah writes, let's pick it up in verse 1, because there's been a problem. The mighty Assyrian army, and they were a ruthless, ferocious people, came crushing down on what we know today as the land of Israel. And they decimated and were decimating the northern kingdom. I mean, they carried them away. Mama, where goes daddy? And there, half of them were killed. And it became the land of the Gentiles. As God had said, if you forsake and leave the word of God, I will carry you away. And God is faithful. He's faithful to his word always for good and to do justice and punish. And they stuck their finger, as it were, in God's eye, and the day came, and God carried them away. And then he had down in Jerusalem the two tribes. You had Judah and Benjamin, and they alone of the 12 tribes remained. And the Assyrians came knocking even on the door of Jerusalem, and they were bottled up, and they were afraid. Did they need an object lesson if they turned on CNN back then? What happened to Galilee? The land that was full of light is now dark. God turned the light off. And that's the whole context. And in the midst of this, in the midst of this gloom and doom, and it looks like disaster is certainly going to fall, God's prophet receives a message from God for the immediate circumstance, and then ultimately and finally through his son, that God is going to conquer and protect and deliver. In fact, there's going to be peace and no more war, and it's going to be through the coming of a baby. That's the context here. 700 years before the birth of Jesus there in Bethlehem. In Isaiah 9:1, nevertheless, there will be no more gloom, because they were filled with gloom. For those who were in distress, in the past he humbled the land of Zebulun. Those are my ancestors. In the land of Naphtali, but in the future he'll honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at harvest, as men rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you've shattered the yoke that burdens them and the bar across their shoulders and the rod of their oppressor. And every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning and will be fuel for the fire. Why is this? Why? The end of war, the end of battle, and all of the gloom gone, forever gone. Why? Well, he tells us, verse 6, for, he's going to explain it, for unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and he'll be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. And the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Well, in our verses, and we're going to only focus on verses 6 and 7 here, we're going to notice four qualities of this coming Prince of Peace that ought to drive us to worship only him. I will say this. That as God gives this prophet Isaiah a vision of the future, he writes using past tense. It's kind of odd, really. Now, the Hebrew, if you like Hebrew language, is easier than English. English is very difficult to learn. Some of you know. But in Hebrew, there are only two tenses. Don't you love it? Something was either done or it wasn't. Your room is either cleaned or it isn't. You know, like, is your room clean? Well, it's going to be. Or it is in a moment. You know, like, we try and stretch the progressive sense of the present. No, it's not. It's either is or it isn't. And this is called the prophetic perfect. In other words, the events were absolutely certain, so certain, that it's given in past tense that God would do this. It's not up for grabs. It's not rolling dice. I hope this works out. There are no odds here. It's absolutely certain. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. These are used in the perfect or completed tense. It is certain. Well, the first quality that we see here is that this prince would make his entrance as a helpless baby. Verse 6, for us a child is born. God sent us his son as a helpless baby. Helpless. You know, they say when you look at various life forms that the human baby is about the most helpless of all life forms that are born. I mean, be amazed. Some of you are great deer hunters, right? when the doe gives birth to a little fawn, it's not long after that fawn is actually born that stands to its weakened legs, but actually stands up. Oh, God in His, wow, God in His good grace does that, or they would be lunch for someone, some other animal form, right? But they actually stand up. Even a colt with a horse, soon after it's born, is able to stand up. Have you noticed most babies take about a year before they can sort of stand up and stagger along? Now, some of you were quick, and at 8.5 and 9.5 months you did, but a lot of times it's 12 months or 13 months. We saw this last week. We had the joy of being with Sarah and Greg and our grandbabies and David, Mandy, and Jonathan. And to see little Harper Grace, the younger, she's now 1 year old in a few weeks, and to see her sort of stand up. She walks good when Papa holds her by the hand, but still, not yet, a helpless baby. God sent His solution to this great, incredible thing was to send a baby, the most helpless, probably of all life forms that are ever born, a helpless baby. In the Hebrew word order, the word baby occurs first. Now, in English, word order is very important. And typically in a sentence, you and I maybe have never thought about it, but you put the subject first and then the verb or predicate. Then you do the object or indirect and modifiers. Word order is very important. But not all languages, it's that way. They'll put something on the end of it or in front of it to say, oh, it's way over here, that's the subject. Oh, here, that's the verb. So Hebrews like the latter there. But when they put a word at the front of a sentence or phrase, they do that for emphasis' sake. And that's what Isaiah does here through God's direction. A baby is the first word. Like, baby amazed at this. The emphasis is on a baby. Can you imagine the solution for world peace is laying in a manger? Not only for the peace of Jerusalem and of Judea in that immediate situation as Isaiah looked out to see the ultimate deliverer and protector, but for the world. I have news for you. It's not found in the East River of New York City. It isn't. Not in the UN. In fact, in their charter, they've almost banished any prayers in the name of the Lord Jesus. You know. Well, it's not found there, is it? As much as important it is that men talk and women talk, and we're glad for that, that's not the solution for world peace. This baby is given to us, for to us, that is to Israel, He is given. Well, it's strange language, wouldn't you say? Strange language to say that a son is given. If God has given you a son, you would never send out a birth announcement and use those words. A son has been given to us. You wouldn't say it. Say, we had a baby boy. Yay. We had a baby girl, right? A son is given. A son. A baby is born. A son is given. It's strange. You'd never speak that way. But I remind you that Isaiah is using language to describe a very unusual birth. A birth that never happened before. A birth that Jeremiah says, a woman shall surround a man. The incarnation. And he takes language to the breaking point. I was going to bring a rubber band. I forgot it, dear. Language stretched to its breaking point. Imagine a rubber band, okay? Stretch. Oh, don't go any further. It's going to break, right? That's what he's stretching language. And in English, as we read this, to the breaking point, to describe something that had never been. And it's unique. We use the word unique wrongly. Unique means truly one of a kind. Truly one. Not Madison Avenue, this is unique, that's unique, blah, blah, blah. You know, no, it's not unique. This is unique. The birth of one who has always been. Now, how would you describe that? How would you describe one who has always been from eternity past, now born, to Mary there in Bethlehem and laid in a manger. How would you describe that? I say to you that the words and language would suddenly be impoverished to try and describe the incarnation of Jesus. And that's what Isaiah is trying to do here. He's trying to describe the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, stretching the rubber band of language to its breaking point. And he does. Well, God's solution, a baby. God's solution. What would you do with the issue so great? You know, we as Americans would say, send in the cavalry, send in the Marines. Matters of this import need to have a great show of force. We would say that, but God, who is omnipotent, he is so great, he's so great. You even get a shadow of this, that he's so great, he's even able to accomplish the greatest issue of all kinds, of all time, the salvation of men and women, and he does so in his greatness and in his power in sending in a baby. We'd send in a million angels. Send the angels in. God sends a baby. That's how great he is. Well, this prince would make his entrance as a helpless baby. There's a second quality of the coming prince driving us to worship only him. And that is found in verse 6, that this prince would one day rule over all the earth. That's what he means in verse 6. And the government will be upon his shoulders. The government will be on his shoulders. As a young boy, I used to subscribe to some of the weightlifting magazines, Joe Weider and protein supplements. When I started dating Faith, I was drinking liquid protein. It was nauseating stuff, nauseating. But, you know, I saw the effects with the measuring. A young buck, college guy, lifting weights, working out, you know, that kind. And oftentimes in Joe Weider's magazine, they'd show a picture of Charles Atlas, and there's Charles, and it really was a guy that. Here's Charles, remember that, Jim? Charles, he's holding the globe on his shoulder. How did you do that? Look at those triceps. Look at those delts. Wow. The government will be upon his shoulders. That is, he is going to be the be-all, end-all of governance. Prince would one day rule over all the earth. Now, between the first Roman numeral 1 and the second, already 2,000 years have passed, and we're awaiting the final climax of his rulership, visible rulership, and it will one day happen. There have certainly, and you know, been many less desirable kings and rulers, human ones. And we can think of a list of some terrible despots and wicked rulers that butchered their people and slaughtered them and pilfered their money and profited themselves. And history is filled with it, isn't it? We often think of Hitler and what a horrible man he was. Evil, demented, perverted. Stalin killed, if we can trust history, even more ruthlessly wiped out millions and on and on and on. Idi Amin and just these are in recent days. And we go and we groan under that, right? But one day, this ideal king, this one who would be born, this one who was born to Mary, would rule the earth forever and ever. And for each of us as Americans, here's the word, it will not be a democracy. You won't be a member of a political party. Can I vote? You won't want to vote. You won't need to vote. You won't even think of voting. You'll say, I want him. He's all I need. He's my king. He is forever. Isn't that great? No more politics. Are you getting ready already? This is a year for an off-year election. Get ready. It's already starting. The advertisements. Oh, no. Oh, no. I can't take it. Oh, wow. Well, they'll come to an end. Jesus will rule, and you will not vote, and you won't need to. One day the government will be upon his shoulders. Zechariah, looking into the future, 14:9, tells that he will rule over all the earth, all the world. It's universal, King Jesus, when he comes for us at his second coming. Furthermore, the prophet Micah pinpoints the place of his birth, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, Micah 5:2. That is to reign is God. How do we know that? Look at this description. I have it on your sheet. Whose origins are from of old and from ancient of days. Again, you would not speak of any human being in such terms. They take you down and lock you up. He's speaking of God. In Micah 5:2, it's a reference to one who is God in strange language. He is coming, he will rule, and it will be glorious, and it will be with justice. And inaugurations, even in our land. Don't we celebrate those? I had a friend once when I was in high school, Bob Dewar, who helped with Richard Nixon. How about that? There's the name of the past. Richard Milhouse Nixon. He helped him be elected in whatever year that was, 72. And he received an engraved invitation to Washington, D.C. I was really impressed by it. You can tell. It just still comes to my mind. Richard Milhouse Nixon and Robert K. Dewar, you're invited to the inauguration to sit near the front. I don't know how he got that. He was my age, but he did get that, and he did go, and it was a great and wonderful time, and so on. Forget Nixon. Some of you are like, I can't believe he's saying Nixon, you know. I'm referring to the inauguration, a change of power. No more. He'll rule forever and ever. And it staggers our puny minds. Forever he will rule. And it will be filled with peace and justice and joy and righteous. Wow. Well, the third quality that Isaiah tells us of this coming Prince of Peace that ought to drive us to worship him, and that is his magnificent character is clearly identified. It's as if he gives us a list that says, here are these four qualities. And when you find these qualities in one person, he's the one. He's the coming one, this prince, this peace, this Prince of Peace. These names tell of his character and his nature. They're not his names like you have a proper name. My name is Terry. Your name is Jim or Dave or Anna or Roger or so on, right? Yeah, Kim, we have names. It's not so much his name, but in that day, a name referred to his character. And he's talking about the character of this one who can be easily identified so you don't miss it. And I can never read these verses without, in my mind's eye, hearing Handel's Glorious Messiah. Can you? I mean, it's the music it carries me to the highest. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. I mean, it's glorious. It's a high water mark of the glory of this account put to the beauty of music. And you have to agree with that. The prince's magnificent character's ID. First, he's called, and there are four. There are four of these. They're not five. Wonderful Counselor go together. I know some of the older translations, and even Handel in it, his name is Wonderful as if it was a standalone. And then Second Counselor. But that's not quite right. There are four names. He's the Wonderful Counselor is the way it is. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, wonderful is the Hebrew word pele, and it may remind you of an account when God visited Samson's mother and father in Judges, chapter 13, verse 8, when he visited them, Manoah and his wife, and told them they're going to have, told her, you're going to have a son, and he's to be a Nazarite from birth. This Samson would be a judge and a deliverer for the nation. And at the end of it all, they were like, tell us your name. Tell us your name. And it's a a Christophany. It's actually a pre-appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. And the angel of the Lord says, why do you ask my name, seeing it is Pele? It is wonderful. Wonderful. Well, what's that mean? Well, it is beyond extraordinary. Wonderful. It is exceptional. It is incomprehensible to us. I could tell you my name, meaning in that ancient day, my character, but you couldn't understand. You couldn't begin to understand it. I'm the wonderful counselor, he says. Wonderful. He's the counselor. Absolute wisdom is all his. Greater than the collection of the greatest collection in our country, the Library of Congress. All the advice and all the human wisdom there. He is the counselor. He is the teacher. Remember they said that about Nicodemus. Jesus said, you're the teacher in Israel and you don't know these things. And there was one who is even greater than that teacher. He is the counselor. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the teacher. He seeks counsel from no others. Remember Isaiah 40, he writes a little bit later. And the Lord asked rhetorically, and who gave me counsel? I got news for you, nobody. Do you think you ever gave God counsel? Lord, let me tell you how you ought to handle this situation. We do that a lot, don't we, when we pray? Lord, we got A, B, or C, Lord, take your pick. The Lord says, yeah, thank you. No thanks. I've got double IF to the square, you know, and I'm going to do that. You know why? Because it's going to bring greater glory to me, and you're going to be amazed. You know, nobody counsels God, nobody. Whatever he does well. Shall not the judge of the whole earth do right, the Bible says. Of course, of course. He's the wonderful counselor, exceptional. He is the teacher. I have been the recipient of some of the greatest teachers in our day, and I count it a great trust. I've received from them. And bit by bit, many of some of my outstanding teachers are slipping into glory. I still thank the Lord many times in my prayers for them. My early Sunday school teachers and my pastors, and so many of them are gone now. They are gone. They are in heaven. They ran the race, they were faithful, and they finished well. My cousin, who pastored New Jersey, did you hear that before? Was that before we left? Tim is now in heaven. He pastored there in New Jersey, died of bladder cancer, and God was pleased to take him home, and he ended well. But so many of my teachers, it always reminds me, and I've told you before, when a man wrote a biography of Winston Churchill and came for his quick perusal before it went to print, and Churchill read it, and he called him in, and he rebuked him. He said, you have failed to mention my very best teacher. And the man was horrified. He thought he had done his research on Churchill. He said, well, who was that? Churchill said, you failed to mention my mother. My mother, she taught me more than any of all the rest. It seemed like the rest, it was just window dressing. Wow, isn't that so? A godly mother, wow. Well, he is the teacher of all teachers. Many seek counsel today and advice. They pay big dollars for it. Tell me, should I buy this business? Should I do that? What should I do? In that day, we'll seek only him. And the people will gladly listen to him as the authoritative one. Today, they don't want to hear. Many, they don't want to hear the word of God. They want to stamp it out in the public arena. They don't want it certainly in various places, right? They don't want to hear the word of God. But in that day, we will run to hear the counsel of the Lord. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the great teacher. But more than that, he's the mighty God. He's the mighty God. He is a God of strength. El Gabor is the Hebrew. You say, I don't know Hebrew. There you go. El Gabor. That's what it's this name is used in Scripture only of the Lord God, this child, the son that's given. He is God. This one is God. He is God-man. And that's why we sing he's Emmanuel, God with us, there in the manger. Wow, what a hush. Immanuel, El Gabor. C, he's the everlasting Father. This is not to be confused with God the Father. Some have done that and said, well, wait a minute, how can this child, the Son, be the everlasting Father? I thought there was God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and that's right. It is the triunity of the Godhead. It's not identifying the Father, but what he is saying here is that he is one who he is not to be confused, that's the blank, with God the Father, but it means that he will function like a father in caring for his own. He'll function like that, like a caring father. I had a caring father. I'm thankful for that. I weep for some of you that didn't know your father or you didn't have a good experience because I think, where would I be without my dad? Taught me so very much, even though he was not saved. He taught me so very, very much, working hard in industry and family and loyalty and country and sacrifice and self-denial. I mean, I learned so many of these, discipline and so many qualities of unconditional love, even though I did some things as a kid that, you know, like I needed a 2x4, but he didn't say, that's it, I don't love you anymore. He was a loving, caring father, and it endured. This baby, this one, this prince is called Everlasting Father. In other words, he will care for us as his own, and he'll never tire of doing so. Aren't you glad it's not 3 strikes, you're out? How many times do we hit the sin that easily besets us? Whether it's with our tongue or our bodies or our mind or the dumb things we do or don't do, omission. He says, that's it. See, you're out, man. Yeah, that happens in human families, doesn't it? Dads walk out. They do. It's heartbreaking. I've counseled, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Oh, don't do it. Some of you have suffered through that, know what that is. Some of you, And the kids always say to mama later, why did dad leave what? Us. They always take it that way. He's the everlasting Father. He'll never stop caring. Everlasting, without end. As the glorious Son of God, this Emmanuel, this Prince who's coming, he's amazing. Wow. And finally, he's the Prince of Peace. The Prince of Peace. He is the one who brings in lasting peace. Lasting peace. We won't need any more military anymore. Imagine that. No more police department. I'm glad 911 is there, aren't you? I don't know if they come or not. I've never tried calling, never had to. I'm glad for that. Although my son David did call them once, and they did come. There was an issue in the field in the back. But anyway, no, the Prince of Peace. No more war. No more Marines. No more need of it. Lasting peace. Like a dream. It's like a massage. A mirage, I mean. Not a massage. A mirage. I could be massaged into thinking about it, but it's not going to happen until he comes. And of course, he does this not by trading away territory for peace, like often is pressed upon the nation of Israel with the PLO and the like. Just give up more and more land and there'll be peace. No, he does it by removing the cause of war and disharmony. What's that? Sin. Sin. Sin is. Sin's the problem. My sin and yours. The sin in the world. That's the problem. That's why there's hostility. That's why there's war. That's why people in many places hate America. Not because you're not a nice guy. Can't we just smile and hug? Sit around a campfire and sing Kumbaya? People hate us. They hate what we stand for. They hate us. Now, there's grounds for some of it, some of the gross sin and perversion that's paraded, as I mentioned earlier, around the world. And they despise that. They're afraid of that. But no, you can't until the issue of sin is dealt with. It needs to be cut out from the heart. And Jesus did that and ultimately finally do that when the curse is reversed. And this peace, I remind you, is three-dimensional. First of all, let's begin with upward. That's the blank. It's upward. That's until you come to Christ, you're at war with God. That's what the scriptures say. That's the enmity. That's that old word, or hostility. And now there's peace because of the cross, because of this Prince of Peace, peace with God. Peace. Peace, Romans 5:1, peace. And then there's that inward peace, the peace of God in our hearts, even though all is collapsing around us maybe, or maybe it seems. There's an inward sense that God does all things well. And then there's a horizontal, outward peace, that we have peace with each other, brothers and sisters, and even with our neighbors, and even with those that would abuse us and use us. There's a sense of peace. We represent God that way to people. Peace. You know, life without Him, I'm reminded, is restless and miserable. Peace. Peace. Have you really come to know Christ as your Savior? Have you really? Not if you're a member here or if you come every week. Have you really invited Christ to be your Savior from your sin? It's a whole reason for Christmas. Christmas, the cross, the message of salvation, the power of the gospel. It does you no good if you have not received with open outstretched hand, Lord Jesus, I receive you as my own. Thank you for dying for me. You dealt with my great issue, my sin. And you'll take care of it all forever, the Prince of Peace. Well, His character is magnificent, and you can identify Him, and there's no one else that it fits. No one else, only Him. And finally, the fourth quality of the coming Prince of Peace, driving us to worship only Him. In verse 7, this Prince will come forth from a chosen family. You see, He has dynastic rights, something that we don't even think about in America, dynasty. Sometimes you'll hear that about the Bush family. Oh, it's a dynasty, or the Kennedys. Kennedy dynasty. Well, this coming prince is dynastic. He comes from David's family. That's why he's in the city of David, Bethlehem. That's where he's to be born, according to the scripture. And Jesus fulfilled this birth announcement of Luke 1. We saw that a couple of months ago, verse 32 and following. He will be given the throne of his father David. He's of a chosen family. He has a dynastic right here. In 2 Samuel 7, the Davidic covenant. And I remind you, there's not another person who could ever claim this. There are no genealogies today. Did you know that? When the temple was destroyed in 70 AD by the Romans, there they kept all the record. They don't have a hard drive somewhere, don't they? Don't they have computer? No. They burned it to the ground. All the records were lost. And you know what? It was God saying, we don't need them anymore. This coming one already came. He is my son. He's already in heaven. He's building the church, and he's the one. He is the king. He is the King of Kings, the Lord Jesus. And he'll have no successor. The text says his rule will be without end, and all of this is absolutely certain. Do you notice that at the end there? The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. What's all that mean, the zeal? What's that mean? All of this is absolutely certain because it all depends on God to perform it. In other words, you and I don't have to lift a finger. Say, well, we have to do something to help here. We like to help. Don't need to help. God doesn't need any of our help. It's not conditional. He is going to do it. It's already certain. It's like salvation. You can't lift a finger to help in the process. God says, I'll do it all. I'll do it all in my son. I will do it. Salvation is of the Lord, Jonah 2:9. And the Lord will do this. He said, watch, be amazed. Know what's happening. My son, the prince, the king, he came once, he is coming again. And the curse shall be reversed, and there will be universal peace. No more inauguration, no more election, no more despots. And it will be wonderful beyond wonderful. And his power will bring this to pass. And incidentally, Dee, this is the kingdom that Jesus taught us to pray in his Lord's Prayer. Remember that? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Here it is. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is, and I might add, and it has always been in the heavens. That's the kingdom for which he speaks. Your kingdom will come to earth. Well, we don't care much in our profane, democratic, Western United States mindset about royalty, do we? We sort of have a disdain for that, royalty. And we look at the Queen Elizabeth and Charles, he's kind of a nutcase anyway, and the rest of them, we go like, what is this? I don't get this, you know? Like, well, you know. But to those people over there in the UK, they know and trace the bloodline and the lineage, and they know the order of progression to the throne. If Elizabeth should die, if Charles should die, and then Diana's oldest son, I mean, I'm surprised I know that much. But they know the whole progression of who has the rights to that throne. And it means a great deal to them. Well, infinitely more so are the dynastic rights of Jesus to this throne of his father, David, and it can only be fulfilled with one who is Jesus. Well, what are some closing lessons for our life? Number one, we at Christmas celebrate the first coming of the Prince of Peace. We do that. We don't stop at a manger and the baby in the manger. Some people still worship a baby and get all excited about a little baby, and we love babies. Faithy and I do. We love to see our little baby in the back and Jen with our little Maddie there. And we love babies. But don't think of the Lord Jesus as a baby in the manger, though. Okay, he's mighty God. That was his entrance into humanity, all the mystery and marvel of God. And so we celebrate the first coming of the Prince of Peace, but we don't stop there. We look for the second coming, when the King of Kings shall come and right in all that is wrong, and the government will be on his shoulders. Wow. Man. And the curse will be no more. And maybe 2010 will be the year of that. Maybe. Things are moving at such a clip. Oh, Lord Jesus, come. Number two, marvel at the greatness of our God. He's able to tell the future, and he does so. The Bible is marvelous that way. Have you ever studied the prophecies of the Word of God? You see the fulfillment. God says in advance so that we might know. He tells us that too. Many people, I'm telling you this now so that you might know that I am God and you are not. Marvel. He is great. He knows the future. He knows what this calendar year will unfold for us. He knows. He's loving. He's kind. He's good. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. He knows it all. He's ordained good works for us to accomplish. He's made you as you are. He's built you. He's brought us together. He's great. Marvel at the greatness of God. Number three, be amazed at the power of God. I say be amazed. He didn't send 1 million angels. He didn't send in the Marines to solve the greatest problem of all. This is. It's not cancer. That's a great problem. It'd be great to have a solution, wouldn't it? The greatest problem of all is the redemption of sinful men and women without violating God's holiness and his justice. Heaven to gain and a hell to shun. How would God solve that? How would he do it? Marvel, I say, at the power of God. He solves it with a baby. Couldn't be anything more helpless. What's that? A baby. That's the answer to world peace. Wow. Wow. It ought to have a sense of wow. Number four, you can always count on God's wonderful word. Always. A lot of people have stopped reading. A lot of people stop believing it. Many pulpits stop teaching it. Don't you? Don't you? We have an enemy of our soul. We'll keep you from it. 7 days away from Bible study makes 1 week, W-E-A-K. That's why we have the Read the Bible Through program this year. Sign up. Get started. Don't drag behind. Read ahead. We're gonna have a sign-up list to find out how many are staying with it. A little bit of accountability here. Call you on the phone. Are you up? Are you reading? Quit the Sports Illustrated down. Read Genesis. It's more up to date than even that, anyway, right? So be amazed. You can always count on God's word, even for a new year. Don't let the book of the law depart from your mouth, but fill your hearts and your minds with it every day. And I read something that really rings true. You know, when you go to hear a great concert, right, you hear a great number, man, it's beautiful, the orchestration and all that. Have you ever noticed that they never tune the instruments after? They tune it before, don't they? And I think we ought to tune our hearts every day early in the day before we play the concert of the day. So tune our hearts to sing your praise by reading God's word and staying up to where you need to be in the reading schedule early. I know some of you are late. Get up early. God might fill your heart with joy and you'd be surprised. After all, I'm a morning person. I didn't even realize it. God wakes up early. In fact, he never sleeps. So get up early and meet with him. Number five and last. Today, if you've never received Christ the Lord as your Savior, it's the greatest gift ever. Greatest gift. Nothing even close to it. I urge you to receive Christ in the quietness of your heart. That's it. You don't have to do a war path. Don't have to sign something. Just, Lord Jesus, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Thank you for saving me, for your death on the cross is my own, and I love you for it. Wow, what a birth announcement. Wow, didn't even have to put stamps on it. 700 years ahead. Wow, Christmas in Isaiah. Oh, it's much more than Christmas. It tells us the glory of our great God, the wonder of our Savior. Oh, may we come and adore him afresh.